It was a hill just outside the city of Jerusalem, and it was a place specifically designed to execute those committed crimes worthy of public execution. The Hebrew and Aramaic word was Golgotha, a Latin word meaning being Calvary, both meaning the place of the skull. As you approached Golgotha or Calvary, it was just off the road where many people passed by, designed in such a way so those that passed by could see the executions that were taking place. It was meant for public shame. It was meant to deter those who might get the idea that they could rise up against the Roman government. But it was also a place to execute one just because people didn't like him very much, just because he was a threat to what they thought was religion, just because he was the one that had been prophesied about, yet for whom they disagreed. And when you think about this place called Golgotha or Calvary, it was also a victorious mountain. And in that, Jesus went to a place where many considered to be shameful, a place where even if it was a family member of yours, it was considered to be shameful against you as well. But in that, for us, even though Jesus despised the shame, as the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, even for us, in all of its pain and all of its agony, it was a place of victory. We often sing the song sometimes, "The Old Rugged Cross." And in that, when we sing this song, we understand as the song begins to conclude, it was a place where Jesus dies for us, yet we understand it was a place that we needed Jesus to die for us. Because in that, it was not something that we could do for ourselves to bear the sins of what we did. But it was a place that John 3:16 says that God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. Romans 5, verse 8 and 9 says that God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ being the perfect, the unspotted Lamb, the one without blemish, was the one who went to the cross of Calvary for us. So in that, Calvary was victorious. But in that, I think sometimes we forget the old, old story. And often we sing in relation to the old rugged cross, the old, old story. But in a way, I disagree with the word story, because it's not a story. It was something that actually happened. When I think about story, I think about something fictional. This was nothing fictional about this. We have record and we have holy writ that shows us and gives us proof burden that this, in fact, happened to Jesus Christ. We have witnesses that bore and saw what Jesus Christ did on that day. Many disagreeing, many not understanding, Gentiles confused, but yet at the same time, it was an account in which Jesus did that we might sit here today and sing these songs and worship Him and worship God for what He did for us. So for a few moments, I want us to look at Calvary being the victorious mountain that it was and that it continues to be today. Jesus knew, as you look at Luke chapter 22, that this day was coming. Jesus understood from the very get-go that He was working these works while it is day, because when it was night, no man can work. Jesus was projecting and looking to the cross of Calvary. He knew that His time was short and that He had a specific amount of time with which to accomplish the task that God has sent Him to do. And in that, He had a lot of work to do to prepare not only mankind, but also His disciples who would pick up and carry their cross after Him, that they would teach the ways of the cross, that Paul talks about that we glory in nothing save the cross of Jesus Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 14. But in that, Jesus knew His time was coming. All of His friends would desert Him. Judas would betray Him with a kiss and 30 pieces of silver for that, for a price of a slave. And these were the ones that He spent time with. These were the ones that He taught. These were the ones that He loved. These were the ones that would desert Him. But you see, in times of old and times of new, it's nothing that's different. Because even still, you have those who understand what Jesus did, yet still desert him in times of difficulty, in times of distress, in times of heartache. And even those who are scared to confess the name of Jesus Christ today will still turn their back and run because of what the world says about them. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus understood the difficulty of the situation. But first, you have the trial of Jesus Christ being brought before those of the Jewish court, being illegal in and of itself, and knowing they could not convict him, decided that they would hire individuals to falsely accuse Jesus of being a blasphemer against the Roman nation, of being one who was going against the Sanhedrin council and against the Pharisees themselves. If we can't convict him of truth, then we can convict him of lies. And that's what they did. So that was enough for them to shout that he was blasphemous and for a call for his death. But the Jews, understanding the history of the situation, knew there was nothing with which they can do or for or to Jesus based upon them being Jews themselves. So now they had to manipulate the situation and trick the Roman government into doing this. Many believe, and theologians even sometimes languish in the idea to think, perhaps, maybe, Pilate knew this all along and had some kind of history involved with the Sanhedrin Council. It's not fact. But when you think about the aspect of Jesus was standing before him, maybe he began to feel guilty as he said, I can find no fault in this man. I don't know what he did, and I don't even know why they want me to kill him. His wife said, you need to wash your hands of this blood because you're going to find yourself guilty if you don't. But yet Roman law says the Jews could not do this. Pontius Pilate knew he was about to have a riot on his hand. He knew, being the Roman malefactor of this particular situation, had to do something about it. Perhaps, maybe, I'll send somebody to appease the crowd. Maybe they'll ask for Barabbas instead. Maybe I can push him forward and they'll kill him instead of Jesus Christ himself. But that wasn't to be the case, but rather, as even Peter would say later in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Instead, you asked for the Son of Jesus Christ. Here you had one who was guilty of murder and treason and thievery, and you chose rather to kill the innocent one? But you see, even as the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 and following, not only concerning the issue of us gathering together and forsaking what that means to do, he said, if you continue to fall short of the glory of God, you continue in sin, you crucify God over and over and over again. That's what you do to Jesus. But in this old, old story, as we often sing in verse 1, that hill so far away, the emblem of suffering and shame. And it goes on to say, but I love that old cross where the dearest and blessed for the world of lost sinners was saying. Can I ask you a personal question this morning for you to consider and to hold within yourself? But I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you love the cross? Think about that for a moment. Do you love the blood-stained cross of Calvary? You see, that's a difficult question, really, in the concept of itself, because in that, what you're saying is, Larry, I love the brutality of what the cross stands for, but at the same time, I know without it, I would not have forgiveness of my sins. So it's kind of a catch-22. You see, even as Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 and following, Paul said, I preach nothing but Christ crucified. Paul said, unto the Jews it was a stumbling block, unto the Greeks it was foolishness. See, unto the Jews, it stopped their cause for pushing forward the Old Testament law. For the Gentiles, they could not fully gather or fathom this whole concept of the one for which you prophesy about. This is the one you want to send to the cross. Why would you kill your own Savior? So it was a baffling situation. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. And again, Paul says in Galatians 6, I glory in nothing except save the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have to show you the blood-stained cross. I have to show you the brutality of it, because if I don't show you the cross of Calvary and for what it stands for and the blood-stained wood and what Jesus Christ endured on the cross of Calvary, you won't appreciate what Jesus Christ did for you. So do I love the cross of Calvary? Yes. Do I despise what it did to my Savior? Yes. Do I feel guilty for what he went through? Absolutely. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Once at Calvary, Jesus was placed upon the cross. 7-inch spikes pierced his feet and his hands. And that hill so far away held more than a person. It held my sins. To that cross, your sins, my sins were nailed. And with that, the Bible tells us that Jesus bore it all for us. The weight of the world was placed upon one man's shoulders. And in that, you would think, even as Jesus Christ was going to the cross to suffer such a painful death, to bear such a difficult weight for all of us, to pay a debt that we can never pay back, as we sang earlier, and to remember what Jesus Christ did for us as we commune every Sunday. In that, when you think about what Jesus Christ did for each one of us, we should love the cross. As painful as it is to look at sometimes, as guilty as we might feel, we also find joy in it. And we should rejoice over the fact of what Jesus Christ did. Even Paul talks about the idea of rejoicing in Philippians 4 and verse 4. He said, I rejoice in the Lord always again. I'm telling you to rejoice in what Jesus Christ did. But Paul understood who he was as a chief sinner among the apostles. He didn't even think he was worthy to be one, yet he continued on with what he did because of the cross of Calvary. So he continued to tell that old, old story as we often sing about. Verse 3 says, and the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. The account that was read for us a few moments ago in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. In my Bible, in this particular phrase, or this section of Scripture, I have one phrase, four words underlined. Because in that, I think it pinpoints the entirety of the chapter. Verse 33, and it says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary or Golgotha, and here's the four words I have underlined, there they crucified him. There, being Golgotha, they, being the Romans, the Jews, and us, crucified the most cruel and inhumane form of punishment that any human being can go through, him being the one who was willing to go through it for us and save us from ourselves. There they crucified him. Even in that moment, in that hour, through that pain and through that suffering, Jesus Christ in all of that, through their ignorance, said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do I love the cross? Yes. Do I despise the cross for what it did to Jesus? Yes. Do I glory in the cross? Yes. Because if I don't, I would be guilty. You see, sometimes I think we forget the importance of Calvary. Because the story of the cross is far deeper than a beautiful song. Because the meaning behind it is freedom or liberty from transgressions. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Remissions or remitting or liberating is the Greek word there. Liberating me from the guilt of carrying around that particular sin or whatever my iniquity might be. And you see, on that cross we find somebody willing to die who did not deserve to bear my iniquity. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 talks about the concept of God turning His back on those who sin against Him. Some people are confused over the aspect of whether or not God turned His back on Jesus at that moment. I disagree because I don't think He would forsake His Son in such a way. Do I think it was painful to watch His Son go through that? Speculation? Absolutely. God loved His Son deeply. But God said no to Him at that moment so that He could say yes to us. The old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear, and he'll call me someday to my home far away where his glory forever I'll share. On that cross, brethren, love was shown in the form of forgiveness. And Jesus, in what he did for us at Calvary, forgave mankind in some of probably the most wicked transgressions that you could ever think of. All of us have been there. Perhaps all of us have felt the shame at one point concerning our transgressions. 1 Corinthians 1, again, it was the cross that made the gospel message a stumbling block. Do you know that our English word for stumbling block is scandal? It's interesting when you think about it. Because to the Jews and to the Gentiles at that time, it was scandalous, it was juicy, it was something for which to be heard about, it was something for which they talked about. But I think we have this limited cultural perspective when we see the cross. Because, brethren, I think in the time and age with which we live today, we don't get uneasy anymore. I think sometimes we pretty it up and we wear it as jewelry and we adorn our buildings with it. But the symbol behind it means forgiveness, salvation, freedom. You see, in that, we don't want to see it for what it really was. It was death. It was agony. It was suffering. We come to the cross through a series of steps that leads us to an understanding. But to us, rather as we see the cross, it should be forgiveness. Because without it, I have no hope of eternity. Without his suffering, I have no hope of salvation. The blood on the cross can save a thief. The blood on the cross can save a murderer. The blood on the cross can save a liar, a gossiper, a drunkard. The blood on the cross can save me. Because guess what, brethren? I deserve that cross. You deserve that cross. But Jesus said, not on my watch. But I think as we understand Romans 6 and verse 23 and why Jesus did what he did, for the wages of sin is death, and that we needed the cross, and that sometimes the world tends to pretty up what the cross stands for. Brethren, when we see the cross and though we glory in it and we're thankful for it, it should still make us uneasy. Because you see, had it not been for God and his Son, that would have been us up there. But Jesus Christ himself despised the shame, looking down, pushing away, casting his eye off, as the Greek says, endured it for us. But you see, we can rejoice and we can smile even through the pain and the blood and the agony of what the cross stands for because of what Jesus did. It was a victorious mountain. Because Jesus conquered what we could not. Jesus paid a debt that we could not pay. Mount Calvary has a sadness to it, connected to it, because of our sins. But brethren, in that, sin was defeated and destroyed. We no longer have to know the death of what sin can do to us. Because in that, we have the glory of what the cross did for us. Paul will glory in nothing, he said, save the cross. Does that sound like a defeat or does that sound like victory? Sounds like victory. Too often I think we look at a tombstone and we see the birth and the death date. Perhaps they lived a long and prosperous life, healthy life. Perhaps it was shortened. But in that, when we see and picture in our minds the tomb of what Jesus Christ went through and where he was buried, Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, but the power of God could not be held in it. When the stone was rolled away, death was defeated, Jesus came out the victor, leading all of us to walk in his footsteps through the same process. You see, when I see the cross of Calvary in humbleness, I see through faith my own sinfulness that causes me to want to repent and fix my situation. You see, I glory in that, in knowing that was my opportunity. As painful as it might be, as much as it should tug at my heartstrings and make me feel nauseous in my stomach. I heard a preacher say one time, I don't know why we don't cry when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't know why we don't shed tears when we think about the greatest gift ever given to mankind. The only way that I can develop a deep love with Jesus is when I see what He paid for me. And we sang, and He paid a debt I could not pay. I owe a debt I could not pay back. The only way for me to do that is to be transformed. So I willingly die and I pick up my cross and I follow Him, Matthew chapter 6. Am I willing to transform myself and pick up my cross and follow Him? Do I glory in the cross, save Jesus Christ for what He did for me? I die to self, I'm buried with Him in baptism, I'm raised to walk as a new creature. And I have to be a new person based upon what He did for me at Calvary. I have to be a new individual. I have to be transformed from who I used to be. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till all my trophies I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That hill far away is a victorious mountain for you and me. Jesus Christ bore those sins on that cross, that you might have that crown. Do you choose the crown, or do you choose the world? Do you get uneasy when you think about what Jesus Christ did for you? Or is it simply just another symbol that the world paints up and sells as jewelry? Does it mean to you what it should mean to all of us? I hate the cross of Calvary, but at the same time I love it, and I glory in it, and I'm thankful for it. It hurts to know what Jesus Christ did for a sinner like me, for a sinner like us. But Jesus Christ said, you don't have to worry about that. Don't be pained over what I went through for you, even though we have to. And even as He struggled with His humanity in the garden, Father, if there's anything, any possibility, any way, push it away, take it away. But Jesus knew it wasn't to be so. Jesus did that for us. Will you exchange your cross for a crown? Will you lay aside all the earthly and worldly cares and focus this morning on the cross of Calvary? And in that, as you see the death and the burial and the resurrection of what Jesus Christ went through, He was victorious over that mountain. He defeated sin at that mountain. All for you and me. So today, if you want the opportunity to glory in the cross of Calvary and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and if you want the opportunity today, Jesus lays it before us in the great invitation. He lays it at our feet, and He says, come. And if that's something that you desire today, Jesus Christ makes it possible at Calvary, on that old wooden cross, on that hill far, far away, and that you can be victorious in His death. Acts 2:38 says that you've got to repent of your sins. And in that, you must be willing to confess Jesus Christ for what He did at Calvary, that He is your Lord and Savior. He needs to hear that. He needs to know that's what you believe. And with that, that you take that step of having all of your sins washed away, to be liberated, to be freed from all of your past transgressions, to have all of that weight taken off of your shoulders, and to be immersed for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16. You know, and in that sometimes I think we lose sight of the cross of Calvary. I think we lose sight of the importance of the cross of Calvary sometimes, because the devil's really good at distracting us, isn't he? Shake your head like this. Yes, he is. He wants you to look at other things other than the cross. Because you see, in that, the devil knows if you focus on the cross, you will feel the guilt and the shame of what Jesus Christ went through. You will appreciate what He did for you at Calvary. He doesn't want you to look at those things. So he's going to give you any and every opportunity to look away from it. So if you've gazed in the opposite direction or looked towards the world, look back at Calvary. Jesus looked down upon the shame but accepted his fate and understanding that we needed it. So today, if you have lost sight of Calvary, look at it again. If you have lost sight of your righteous path in him, walk with him again. Pick up your cross and follow him. As together we stand and as we sing.